Today on The King is Coming.
Time is short, we know that. And so we must live with a sense of great purpose and have a life that is a life on mission. Why? Because eternity is just around the corner and the King is coming. What is the event that signals the end of the tribulation? That's what we're going to talk about next on The King is Coming.
What if the greatest event in human history was also the key to understanding our future? Join Jeff Kinley in The Resurrection and Return series, a powerful 7-part journey exploring the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the undeniable evidence behind it, and what it reveals about his soon return. Prophecy, proof, promise. The King is risen and the King is coming. Now available exclusively from The King is Coming for your gift of $45 or more. Call now or visit thekingiscoming.com and get your copy today.
Well, thanks so much for joining me today on The King is Coming. We're going to dive right into our study today because we're talking about the major events in the last days and which order that they're in. And what's happened is we've seen that the next prophetic event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church, which is followed by the signing of a peace agreement that Antichrist has with Israel. And this will last for 7 years. He'll break that covenant in the middle and commit the abomination of desolation. We talked about all the judgments that God's going to bring during that time. But something's going to signal the end of that 7-year period. The Bible tells us that that something is a someone. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's his return at the end of the age. So today we're going to talk about the second coming event, and then we're going to talk about a little bit about the millennial kingdom and about eternity, and because this continues on in God's order. We're headed towards eternity, people, and God has a great future plan for me and you. Well, let's talk about what's happening in Jesus' return. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is telling his disciples about the tribulation period, and he has warned them about what's going to happen during that time period. And when he gets to the end of that period, he lands on verse 29, and he tells us precisely when the second coming will happen. Now, we don't have those dates marked out on our calendar, but we know prophetically the relationship of one to the other. He says this, "But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other." So let's kind of set the context here. What's happened is that it's the end of the tribulation period. We've seen the seal trumpets, the bowl judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments. And at the end of that time, Antichrist's kingdom is crumbling. He's losing power. He sees that the odds are being stacked against him, and yet he's still unrepentant. And all the armies of the earth will gather around Jerusalem and at Armageddon to officially fight the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it tells us that in Revelation chapter 16, you wonder, why is Armageddon going to be fought? Well, Revelation 16 tells us, it says that they gather them together in verse 14, for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. So they're coming to war against God. And here's kind of what's happened. The rapture took care of the Christians. They've been killing the other Christians that became believers during the tribulation. The Jewish people are in hiding at this point. They're hiding over in Bozrah from Antichrist and his attacks. And Antichrist knows that if he can just kill God, then he'll be okay. Now, Satan's already been booted out of heaven one last time, but he's still not getting the message. He is so self-deceived that he believes if enough armies come together, they can defeat the Lamb of God. But they are sorely mistaken, as we'll find out. So the timing of this, obviously at the end of the seven-year tribulation, the location is all around Jerusalem, the Valley of Megiddo, and all around the Kidron Valley. Now, what happens at this second coming? Well, we have two great passages here, Matthew 24 and Revelation 19, that sort of paint the picture, if you will. It's two different camera angles of the same event. Jesus says, number one, that in verse 29, that planet Earth will suffer a global blackout. In other words, God's going to shut the lights off for a moment. And I believe this is for dramatic effect, because what's about to come after that is going to be an incredible contrast to that darkness. It says in verse 29, the heavens will violently shake. God is going to essentially just shake the universe. Now, why is he going to do that? He's going to do it to let people know he's the one shaking this thing, that God is the one who is over the entire universe. And it's going to get everybody's attention. The whole earth is going to shake. It says the sign of the Son of Man will appear. Jesus will come bursting through that darkness and through the clouds. And it says in verse 30 that there's going to be the Shekinah glory of God, which I believe is the only explanation of verse 30. It says he's going to come with power and great glory. The glory is the emanation of his person, of the brilliance of his majesty, of the dynamic of his deity. And Jesus is going to come bursting forth, and it will be a blinding, flashing light such as the world has never, ever seen before. And then he's going to gather the remaining saved of the earth, called here the elect, together. And they're going to be rewarded for what they did on the earth. We see that in the very next chapter, in chapter 25. Now, that's the way Jesus describes it in a nutshell. When we go on over to the book of Revelation, we see a little bit more description of what Christ is going to do and what's he going to be wearing, what's he going to look like at this time. Now, we won't have time to fully develop all this, but we'll be able to get, again, sort of a jet tour over this idea of the second coming. It says in verse 11, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. So heaven opens up. We know from chapter 4, heaven opened up to let John inside. This time, heaven opens up to let Jesus outside. So Jesus leaves heaven, it says, on a white horse. A white horse in that day represented the idea of victory, that a general was either about to win a war or just won a war. And I believe Jesus on this white horse represents the fact that he is about to win a war. It's proactively prophesying his declared victory. It says that his character is faithful and true. And we see this earlier in Revelation, both with his address to one of the churches and also in Revelation 1, where he's called the faithful witness. And again, there's no other place in Scripture where this is more appropriate than right here, because Jesus Christ promised he would come back again. The prophet Zechariah promised he would come back again. The angels in Acts chapter 1 promised he would come back again. So who's back? The faithful and true witness, the faithful and true one. And it says that he's come back to accomplish a mission. It says in verse 11, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. You see, Jesus Christ in this moment is going to display pure righteousness. He's going to communicate to the world what the difference is between evil and depravity and God's righteousness and his holiness and his majesty. And it says he wages war in righteousness. You know, there are many wars that are going on in the world right now. Many of them are, perhaps even all of them, are unrighteous wars, at least most of them. Guess what? There's a time for a righteous war. And even though we've fought some good wars in the past, there's never going to be a war that is so righteous as this one Jesus Christ is about to fight. And he is the captain of the Lord of hosts, and we'll find out how he does it when we come back. We're living in a world filled with chaos, confusion, and quite frankly, wickedness. The world needs Jesus now, at this time, more than ever before. The King is Coming is helping to meet that need by bringing hope, help, and clarity to people who desperately need it. Please consider a donation to this ministry. Be a monthly donor, be a weekly donor, anything to help partner with us to help get the gospel out to the world. We appreciate your prayerful consideration. Now, John, in this vision of the revelation Christ coming back at his second coming, actually gives us a description of what he looks like. He tells us in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 12, it says, his eyes are like a flame of fire. This is the same description that John had of Jesus in chapter 1, verse 14, when he saw his original vision of Christ. His eyes are a flame of fire. That speaks of his penetrating vision. Also speaks of his judgment through, it's not eyes of peace, it's eyes of fire. And he's about to see and to examine. He's going to x-ray, he's going to MRI the entire earth and all of humanity on it and see exactly who they are. But notice it also says, on his head are many diadems. These are crowns. And I believe that these crowns represent the crowns of every king and every lord and every sovereign, and every prince, and every president, and every prime minister, and every premier, and every pope that rules the world. And Jesus has preemptively and proactively snatched those crowns off their head, and they now sit upon the head of Jesus Christ, as if to say, I've already won this thing. I've already claimed my victory. And I'm about to do it in reality, but I just wanted you to know this is how the story is going to end before it even begins. It's a no contest. And notice what else. It says on his written upon him is a name which no one knows except himself. You know, I've had many people ask me, Jeff, what do you think that name is? Can you share it with us? Is there anything in the Greek language that would give us an allusion to anywhere else in the Old Testament, anywhere else? Listen, my Bible says nobody knows it except him. So I'm going to stop right there. That's exactly where I'm going to end. I have no idea what that name is, but it's a name that he knows, and it's a name that has meaning to himself and perhaps to his relationship with the Father. Who knows? But it's a very secret name. Notice it says he's wearing a robe in verse 14 that is dipped in blood. Dipped in blood. And some have said, well, maybe that's the robe representing his sacrifice for us. No, this is not talking about his crucifixion. This appearance of Christ has nothing to do with suffering. It has everything to do with the fact that he's sovereign. In fact, there's a parallel passage to this. I think it's very interesting in the book of Isaiah and chapter 63. Listen to this. This is talking about the second coming. It says, who is this who comes from Edom, who with garments of glowing colors from Bozra, where we believe the Jewish people will hide. This one who is majestic in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like the one who treads the winepress? I have trodden the winepress trough alone, and from the peoples there was no man with me. I also trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath, and their life blood is on my garments. And I stained all of my raiment, for the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption has come. So I believe that the blood that is on this garment here, this robe dipped in blood, is the blood of his enemies, that either proactively, prophetically is already on his robe, or he's already ridden down from Bozra, as it says in Isaiah 63, and he's already slaughtered Antichrist armies that were there trying to kill the Jewish people. And so I believe that's pretty much what it refers to there. So Christ is wearing a robe dipped in blood. And then it says he has another name, but this one is actually revealed to us. It says in verse 13, and his name is called the Word of God, the Word of God, the Logos of God. And this is one of the names that Jesus is known most for, the Word of God. John 1:1 calls him the Word of God. John 1:14 says the Word became flesh. John 1:18 says he is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1:3 says he's the icon, the image, the exact representation of the Father. And so the Word of God just simply refers to Christ's expression that he is completely God. That when you see Jesus, you see God Almighty. And that's why they call him the Word of God. And he's fulfilling his word as well. Well, notice who's writing with him in verse 14. If you've ever wondered, are you going to be a part of this? Well, look what it says. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. Now you say, Jeff, isn't that the angels? Talk about angels coming with it. Well, yeah, it does talk about angels coming with him. Jesus spoke about that when he talked about his second coming. But that's not all. Because angels are not described as being dressed like this. But who is? Well, it tells us in chapter 19 and verses 7 and 8, it talks about the bride of Christ. It said, let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. It says, and it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So we'll be wearing this fine linen, and it says we'll be following behind him on white horses. So if you've never ridden a horse, you're going to get to ride one then. But fear not, you won't have to fire a shot. Jesus Christ, as we'll see in a moment, will do all the fighting. We're just simply a part of his entourage. But joining us, I believe, will be the tribulation martyrs. They're also described as being dressed this way in chapter 7 and chapter 17. I believe the Old Testament saints, Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, are also a part of this entourage. And also, as Matthew 25, 31 says, the holy angels. You say, well, Jeff, how many people are we talking about here? Well, if we're talking about just the angels alone, we could be in the hundreds of millions, perhaps upwards to a billion, when you do all the math of the angels in the Bible. When you talk about the redeemed of all the ages, how many billions would that be? We don't know. But billions, perhaps, are falling behind him on billions of white horses. And so Jesus is coming back. And it says, where does he land? Well, Acts chapter 1 and Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4 tells us his feet will touch the Mount of Olives. And that mountain is going to violently split in two. But his only weapon here is his word. Verse 15. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. This matches the verbiage, the imagery that we saw in Isaiah 63 about treading the winepress, the same imagery here. But the word that comes from his mouth is described as being a sword. Now, there's two kinds of swords described in the Bible. There's the Makaria sword, which is a short dagger sword, which is was used in hand-to-hand combat. And then there's a larger broadsword, I call it a Braveheart sword, that's called a Ramphia. And a Ramphia is what you take into heavy battle. Well, that's the word that's used here, that Jesus Ramphia is going to come out of his mouth and is going to slay his enemies. But that's not all. There's more when we come back on The King is Coming. We're living in a world filled with chaos, confusion, and quite frankly, wickedness. The world needs Jesus now, at this time, more than ever before. The King is Coming is helping to meet that need by bringing hope, help, and clarity to people who desperately need it. Please consider a donation to this ministry. Be a monthly donor, be a weekly donor, anything to help partner with us to help get the gospel out to the world. We appreciate your prayerful consideration. So Jesus returns. The broad sword of his words coming out of his mouth, he will say something to those tens of millions, hundreds of millions that are gathered on the battlefield. We don't know what he's going to say, but whatever he says, it's going to wreak destruction of an unprecedented nature upon his enemies that have come there to try to kill God. And that'll be the end of it. And it says in verse 15 that after he treads the fierce wrath of God the Almighty, it says in verse 16, and on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written. It's the third name now. The secret name, the Word of God, and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And once again, this officially proclaims Christ as the apex of rulers of all that exists. Notice he doesn't include other planets or alien beings or anything like that, because this is, humanity is, according to Scripture, the crown of his creation. We're the only ones made in his image. So he's coming back to conquer planet Earth. And then the devastation that is described after that, where the false prophet and the beast are cast into the lake of fire, where kings and commanders and mighty men are destroyed by God Almighty. And it says he calls to the birds of the air to come and feast on their corpses, to feast on their flesh. And the rest of mankind, which had gathered there, were smitten by the word of his mouth. And so it's a devastating thing. It's not a Christmas scene. It's a slaughter scene. And Christ is coming back. Now, why is he going to do this? Well, many reasons. We won't go into all of them, but just simply to say, he's going to fulfill the promise that he made, because he's a promise-keeping God. He's going to defeat all of his enemies, which include your enemies, by the way. He's going to judge unsaved Gentiles. He's going to resurrect Old Testament saints and tribulation saints. He's going to bind Satan for 1,000 years, and he's going to begin his reign. Listen, this proves that the King is coming. This is why we do what we do here at The King is Coming, because we believe this King is coming back. And immediately after this, after a short 75-day interval, according to the last part of the book of Daniel, there's going to be an established millennial kingdom on planet Earth. You say, well, what does this kingdom look like? Well, let's go through another jet tour of the kingdom real quick. Keep in mind now, we're in the church age right now, which is followed by the rapture. Followed by that is the tribulation period. Then comes the second coming of Christ, the interval time of 75 days where he sets up his administration. Judgments are taking place during that time. And then begins the 1,000-year millennial kingdom. So let's begin by asking the question, what is the millennial kingdom? Well, it's the kingdom that God promised to Abraham and to David. It's the kingdom that you pray for when you pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's the kingdom he told his disciples he would one day come and claim for himself. It's the kingdom in Revelation chapter 5 when he took the little scroll and broke the seal. He was essentially saying, I'm coming to get my kingdom. That's a kingdom that represents the reverse of the sinful curse on us as humanity. It's sort of like the front porch to eternity, and it's really a return to Eden. I love what Isaiah 9:6 says. It says, for a child is born, to us a son is given. That's Christmas. But then it skips at least 2,000 years. It says, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And Jesus Christ will rule. Listen to what the angel Gabriel told Mary when he brought the news of her pregnancy by the Holy Spirit. He says this, and you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. You see, this angel is proclaiming the millennial kingdom that was coming. Jesus himself said in Luke 22 and verses 18 and verse 29 and 30, he says, I won't drink of the fruit of this vine with you until the kingdom of God comes. He says, I'm not going to eat again with you until you eat with me in my table, in my kingdom. And then, of course, the Lord's Prayer teaches us to pray, God, I long for the day when Jesus is on his throne and he's ruling over the nations. So that's going to happen for 1,000 years. Revelation chapter 20, six times. In six verses, it says 1,000, 1,000, 1,000, 1,000. We knew there was going to be a kingdom. All the Israeli theologians knew there was going to be a kingdom. The disciples knew there was going to be a kingdom. They just never knew how long it was going to be initially until Revelation chapter 20. And then it'll be a time of peace. It'll be a time of perfection. It'll be a time of great fulfillment. I can't wait for this kingdom. And then finally, we move right on into the eternal state, where we enjoy the new heavens, the new earth. It's the final state The Bible says evil is punished. Satan is now in the lake of fire. We are at complete rest. Heaven and earth are one, or at peace. There's a new heavens, a new earth, and we are permanently in this new heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem. And the reason why it matters right now to us is God's going to wipe away every pain, every tear. In fact, let me give you a little assignment as we close up. I want you to go and read Revelation chapter 21 and verses 1 through 6. And if that description does not paint a portrait of the place you want to go to and the state that you want to be in, then I don't believe anything can. You're going to long to be a part of what God says, and that's going to happen after the millennial kingdom in all of eternity. Why does it matter to us? It matters to us because we're living in the last days right now. We're in the two-minute warning. We don't know how long we have. We don't know when the rapture is going to come. But we know at some point, Jesus is going to come back, and here comes Antichrist, right? Time is short. We know that. And so we must live with a sense of great purpose and have a life that is a life on mission. Why? Because eternity is just around the corner, and the King is coming. We have a bright future ahead, beloved. I can't wait to enjoy it with you. Thanks for watching today on The King is Coming. I'll see you next time.
Have you ever wondered, what is Bible prophecy? How do I even begin to understand it? Is it relevant for today? Bible prophecy isn't just about the future. It's a roadmap from God, revealing His divine plan and providing the trustworthiness of Scripture. But how do we interpret it? And how can prophecy be used as a powerful apologetic to defend our faith? In the groundbreaking Secrets of Bible Prophecy, best-selling author and prophecy expert Jeff Kinley takes you on an unforgettable journey through the mysteries of God's Word, unveiling truth, dispelling confusion, and equipping you to understand prophecy like never before. Now available exclusively from The King is Coming for your gift of $45 or more. Call now or visit thekingiscoming.com to get your copy today.
Hi, I'm Jeff Kinley. We've been talking about on The King is Coming this man named Noah, and as it was in the days of Noah. Well, that's based upon a book that I wrote a few years ago called As It Was in the Days of Noah, Warnings from the Bible about the Coming Global Storm. And in this book, we talk about how the days that Noah experienced are the days that we're experiencing right now and how we can navigate those difficult times. I think this is a very relevant message for the world today. And it was when the book came out originally in 2014. It immediately went to number one, became the number one prophecy book in America. It rose to the number 94 spot out of 8 million books on Amazon and got me on programs like Fox and Friends, The Glenn Beck Show, The Ben Shapiro Show, and hundreds of other radio and TV shows. And I think it's mainly because it just struck a nerve. Well, today we're living in those days as well. And we've updated the book now, republished it. I've added two new chapters to it and added a bunch of new content in the back. I want you to get a copy of As It Was in the Days of Noah. It'll not only open your eyes to what's going on in the world around you as the Bible predicts, but also equip you in how you can walk in these difficult times.